The subject, healing by reclamation, from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 3. Ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. The Jews had gone headlong into sin. As a punishment, they had been carried captive to Babylon. They found that iniquity didn't pay. Cyrus, king of Persia, seized Babylon and felt sorry for these captive Jews. Without any compensation whatsoever, he made provision for as many as he could to go home. This was one of the fulfillments of my text. Ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. Some of you listening to me are like these Jews. You have sold out. Actually, you do not belong either to yourself or to God. You've passed the title deed to the world, the flesh, and the devil. As I observe people who are giving themselves to service for the world and the devil, they expect some adequate compensation. To them, to serve the world and the devil is the only way to find full satisfaction for the desires of the heart. To get what his sinful heart wants, man will part with his physical health. He will part with a good conscience. In multitudes of cases, people are parting with proper domestic principles and enjoyment. Many even part with the opportunities that bring to them proper development of the mind and the appreciation for the wonderful things in nature and literature. Man gives his whole soul. He sells his entire being for naught, and then comes to the world and says, "Good morning. I have delivered to you the goods. I have passed over to you my body, my mind, and my soul. I have come now to collect what you promised." The only answer the world can give is, "I have failed. I am bankrupt. I cannot possibly pay the debt." You may then say, "Give me back my wasted years, my wasted material substance." Or the time might come when you would say, "Give me back my soul." But the world says, "I can't do that. They're all gone." So there you stand on the edge of eternity, your spiritual character gone, staggering under the consideration, as Isaiah says, "You have sold yourself for naught." I tell you, my listener, the world, the flesh, and the devil are all liars. They can't keep their promises. We're living in a deceptive world. It's a 6,000-year-old swindle. Even though you may think that you're getting something out of the contract which you made, yet in a very short time, what you have received will not be worth anything when it comes to meeting God. Be assured that Jesus presented one of the greatest questions of all time when he asked, "What is it profited if a man shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" When you inhabit your casket and find yourself in the midst of the Jordan of death, not one thing which you have gained here in this world, apart from your trust in Jesus Christ, can result in acceptance with God and in eternal redemption. There comes a moment when all earthly values fail. Many a person has awakened to the fact that he is sold out for eternity and has nothing to show for it. To give yourself only to the things of time and earth is to be deceived and deluded. Now first consider the thought of degradation. As you look back on the history of the children of Israel, it's almost impossible to think that they would become idolatrous worshipers. They became involved in the most degraded, perverted, immoral worship imaginable. God, through his messengers, warned them time and time again. Finally, they were taken into captivity to be the slaves of their captors. As I stated a moment ago, Cyrus of the Persian Empire, when he overthrew Babylon, manifested compassion for the captive Jews, yet he himself was a very degraded individual. History reveals the fact that he resolved to gratify his senses in every conceivable way. He entered a room, and there were the first musicians of the land, pleasing his ear. The great masterpieces of fascinating art were displayed on the walls. He was extravagant in his expenditure for costly perfumes to please his nostrils. He had the richest of meats, the best of wines and fruits. Bakers of the highest perfection produced pastries to please his appetite. He had soft couches of sinful indulgence on which he reclined. When he came to the end of life, he declared that he would give 10 times what he had already given if he could have just one more week of such enjoyment, even though he would lose his soul by it. The tragedy was that he did lose his soul. Cyrus the conqueror thought for a while that he was making a fine thing out of this world. He gave instruction that his epitaph should be placed on his monument. I am Cyrus. I occupied the Persian Empire. I was king over Asia. Begrudge me not this monument. Many years later, the world plowed up his sepulcher. The world stood, clapped its hands, and stamped its feet in honor of Charles Lamb, the English essayist and humorist. But he said, I walk up and down thinking I'm happy, but feeling I'm not. Samuel Johnson, one of the world's most learned writers, said, I am not happy. I'm afraid I shall someday go crazy. Smollett, the great British novelist and witty author, was asked if he was happy, and he said, no. I'm sick of praise and blame. I wish to God that I had such circumstances around me that I could throw my pen into oblivion. I could go on endlessly, speaking of various authors, novelists, entertainers of this present day, giving to you their statement that they have not found happiness in this world. We're reminded of what the Apostle John said, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Thank God for the last part of that verse which declares, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Paul in Corinthians declares, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The reason men disregard and live in sin is because they take heed to Satan, and he in turn, as Paul says, blinds their minds to that which is the highest and best for them. I stood in the hospital room beside the bed of one who was making his way into eternity. At various times in his life, I had tried to encourage him. I prayed for him that he might accept Christ, but to no avail. He declared that he didn't even believe that there was a God. Now, facing God, the judge of the universe, he endeavored with considerable difficulty to give expression to confession and the acknowledgement that there was a God and that Jesus was the Savior of the world. For any person to give all of his time, talents, ability, and possessions to Satan and this world is a mighty poor investment. Be sure there are wages. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death. But now note, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not this world that gives peace when conscience rings its alarm. It's not this world that gives a satisfactory explanation in the day of dire trouble and loss. It has no solace to give when you're looking upon the cold form of that one that you loved. When you, my friend, come to the time when you're going to have to leave this world, about all the world can do is take your pillowcase, shake out the feathers, and fill it full of sighs, groans, and regrets. God said to Israel, and he's saying to you, when you sold yourselves for naught, your conscience went, your hope went, your Bible went, your heaven went, and your God went. Through the years of my ministry, I've had to deal with many people who sold themselves for naught. They seemed to consider their soul as a mere trinket which came out of a toy shop. They seemed to take the attitude that even though the soul was lost, yet it could be found again. Listener, have you ever thought about the fact that when your spirit and soul leave your body and steps into the endless, measureless reaches of eternity, that it'll never, never die? Remember, God says, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Secondly, let me speak to you of reclamation. In spite of the fact that the human race is wallowing in degradation, God is pleading with men to repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. The good news is that God has provided for the reclamation, the recovery of every soul. Money is good for a great many things, but it can't do anything in this matter of the soul. Again, note God says, ye shall be redeemed without money. No person can buy his way through. Dollars mean nothing at God's gate of mercy. If man could buy his salvation, heaven would be a great speculation. It would be an extension of Wall Street, and someone would buy the place out and leave the rest of us to shift for ourselves. Peter declares, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. One night nearly 2,000 years ago, the clock of Bethlehem struck 12, and the silver pendulum of a star swung across the sky. The King of Heaven rose up and descended, stepping as it were from star to star, from cloud to cloud, lower and lower, until he touched the sheep-covered hills to be born in a manger. Finally, he was taken to that skull-covered hill, and there by the sharp stroke of deicide shed forth his blood that buys us back from the clutches of Satan and forgives us of our sins. Calvary's flowing blood is God declaring, sinner, wake up and see what the Savior endured for you. This is not water. This is not wine. It is blood. It is the blood of God's Son. It is the blood of the Immaculate One. It is actually the blood of God. Without the shedding of his blood, there is no remission for the sins of any person. Many a person in the courts of the land has pleaded not guilty, who nevertheless was condemned because there was blood found on his hands or clothes or in his room. What will the person do in the last day if it be found that he has re-crucified the Lord of glory and have never repented of it? The individual who refuses to permit the sacrifice of Jesus to be his atonement will have to suffer eternally. It can be said that it is either Christ's blood or your blood. All of heaven would find it impossible to buy your soul, even with the tears of Christ that were shed at the tomb of Lazarus. That would not be high enough price. The sweat of Gethsemane would be too cheap. Even the lash of the whip on the back of the Savior in Pilate's hall would not be high enough in price. The Hebrew writer states that the price was the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Listener, the highest price that was ever paid for anything was for your soul. Nothing could buy it but the blood of the Lord Jesus. This message of compassion and extreme sacrifice should cause you to burst into tears, confess your sins, and receive him as your Lord and Savior. The Jews cried out, his blood be on us and on our children. I pray that you will not be guilty of such an attitude and statement. Right now, during this broadcast, I plead with you to come out frankly, boldly, honestly, telling Christ that you're sorry for your sins and that you'll invite his Son, the Lord Jesus, to live in your heart. This is the only way for reclamation and for spiritual healing. Through Isaiah, God says, you have sold out to sin and the devil. He has sent Christ to buy you back. The three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are uniting their omnipotence in one great effort to bring about your salvation. The high throne of heaven and the deep chasm of hell should be the incentive for you to come and accept this redemption. Unless you allow Christ to lift you up, your sins will drag you down. There's only one hope for you, and that's his blood. It is Christ, the sin offering, bearing your transgressions. Christ, the surety, paying your debts. Christ, the divine King of the universe, loosening you from your awful captivity. Here, then, is the price of your liberation. not money, but the blood of Christ. The alternative is divinely put by Jesus himself in John's Gospel, chapter 3, 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And now note, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. To me, it's a very serious thing to think that some of you to whom I speak right now will refuse to accept Christ and therefore not be saved in that final day. The incident is on record of a terribly fierce storm on a certain seacoast. A vessel caught in the breakers was going to pieces. They threw up signals of distress, and the people on shore saw them. In spite of the extreme danger, a lifeboat was put out from shore to save the endangered sailors. As the vessel was broken to pieces, sailors were clinging to whatever was available. Men in the lifeboat, using their loudspeakers, cried to them, "Hold on! Hold on! We'll save you!" Finally, every person was brought into the lifeboat. The people on shore were afraid the lifeboat would never make it. At times, the raging storm would obscure the boat, and the people felt that perhaps it had gone down. Men and women on the shore were wringing their hands, anxiously waiting and waiting to see if their loved ones were going to be saved. Finally, the lifeboat came into view, and as it was making its way to the shore, the people cried out, "Did you save any of them? Did you save any of them?" As the boat swept through the boiling surf and came to the pier, the captain waved his hand over the exhausted sailors that were flat on the bottom of the boat and cried, "All are saved. Thank God, all are saved." Listener, the waves of your sin run high. The storm is on you. The danger is appalling. You are a shipwrecked soul. I come to you in this radio broadcast to cheer you with the hope of the gospel. Thank God you can come into the harbor of God's grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness right now. You can be saved from sin, from death, from hell. Saved for time, and saved for all eternity.